Ephesians 1, and what a marvelous book this is, because it is in Ephesians where we find the heavenly realm to which God has called us. The church, of course, is the heavenly body or the heavenly seed of Abraham's seed. God had told Abraham, "I'll bless you as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore." And of course, the church fulfills that promise of the stars of heaven. And so this is what Paul announces to us in this. And it is really kind of sad that so many of the church do not really see that marvelous place that God has given to us in Christ in the heavenlies. And so Paul writes announcing these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ in the heavenlies. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and of course this is what he says in all of his epistles, wanting them to recognize that it was because of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was not an apostle of men or of his own choosing, but again, by the will of God. And he wrote to the saints which are at Ephesus. The word Ephesus means full purposed. And we find that the same thing is true in our lives. It tells us of God's full purpose for us. And God has a complete, he's made that full provision for us to have all of these glorious blessings. We found there in the book of Galatians that they were entitled to this marvelous heavenly inheritance, but as long as they were bound by the law, there is no way that they are going to be able to lay hold of those things. Well, Paul announces and tells us what those heavenly blessings are, and they indeed are for us. So we are to dwell at Ephesus in that sense of the word. Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, is one address that Jesus addressed there in the book of Revelation. And he commends them for many, many things. But he says, "I do have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." And so the church at Ephesus figures is a figure of the church as a whole in the heavenly land, in this heavenly realm. But we also find that the church as a whole has failed in that. They also overall have left their first love. They did not actually lay hold of all of this glorious truth that we are going to see in this book. So we can indeed be of those who do take our place in the heavenlies, or according to the full purpose that God has. So it's to the saints which are at Ephesus, and then notice to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this again is a great separation, because God has purposed that all of the church as a whole should inherit this wonderful blessing and this wonderful place. But once again, we see that all of the church at Ephesus was not faithful in Christ Jesus. However, you will notice Paul addressed it to that kind of people, and we can take our place. We can claim our place as being such people. We have seen verse 2 before, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father." Again, the order here, the grace followed by the peace. The more of the grace that we lay hold of and experience, the more of the peace that we are going to have in our lives. It is from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul announces great blessing in verse 3, as he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice then how that he is bringing this praise or this blessing unto the Lord, and there is reason for that. And it is because that God has so richly blessed us. We are wanting to return that, so to speak, to him. We are wanting to give him praise and honor and glory because of what he has done. And so Paul said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and notice, "who hath blessed us." And we are in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so continuing here with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath." What I want to see here is past tense. Hath. God has already done it. He has already poured out the blessing. There is nothing we need to wait for. The only thing we need to do is lay hold of it. Just reach out for it, because He has already blessed us, and you'll notice, with all spiritual blessings. Now, here's where I want to point out that there is such a difference in Christians, because so many Christians come to the Lord and they only are concentrating on natural blessings. Now, God has given us many natural blessings, many material blessings, and they do come directly from the Lord. But the difference in spiritual people and carnal people is that spiritual people are very much concerned with spiritual blessing. And we're going to find out just a little bit tonight, just what is a spiritual blessing? What are we talking about when we say that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? We know He has given us many wonderful material things. We have nice automobiles, and we have nice homes, and we have plenty of food to eat, and we have clothes to wear, and we know that all of those things come from the Lord. But the spiritual blessing is what Paul is announcing in this book. And we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That is, God has given to us a full, rich, well-rounded provision. There is nothing that is lacking in the blessing that God has already poured out. To repeat, it is just a matter of our reaching out and laying hold or apprehending those blessings. So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and you'll notice it is in the heavenly places, or better translated, in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, God always intended that the church should be separated from the world. The problem with our day is that your church is trying to be like the world. They are trying to fit in with the world. They have adopted so many ways of the world. They found out that certain techniques and character and various endeavors have worked for the world in getting congregations and people together. And they have adopted those same things. And God never did intend that at all. We have been called with a higher calling, a heavenly calling. And we are not to be a part of the world. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of it. And so the way that we lay hold of spiritual blessings is that we have to be heavenly minded. We have to be separated from the world, and not just separated from, but separated unto the heavenly riches and blessings that there are in Christ Jesus. So we're blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, Paul is going to tell us that when this happens, we are going to have another type of battle. We're going to have a spiritual battle against principalities and powers. He will get into that in the sixth chapter, and they go together. Church members, and I'm talking about the overall church. I'm not talking about any particular denomination or select church. I'm talking about the overall church. Indeed, has been chosen to dwell in this heavenly place. Well, when we do that, we are going to have a very unique enemy, and that enemy is Satan himself. Those who lay hold of spiritual blessings can expect to have a conflict with Satan himself, and we will get into that later. Right now, we just need to know that we want to take our place in this new heavenly land in Christ. And this, once again, is a key, that the blessing that we have is in Christ. Everything that God has given to us is in Christ. We cannot be separated from Him, and it means far, far more than just initial salvation. And then he goes on to explain what he means by being in Christ. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, you will notice, before the foundation of the world. The foundation, that word means to cast down or to throw down. And it tells us of the fact that this world was thrown down. It tells us of the fall of Adam and all of creation. And what we need to see here is that God chose us in Christ before the world even fell. before Satan even came on the scene in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve sinned. And God chose us in Christ before that ever happened. You see, redemption was not an afterthought with God. God didn't create Adam and put him there in the garden, and then all of a sudden Adam fell, Adam sinned, and God began to wring his hands and say, "What in the world am I going to do?" No. God had all of this planned out before he even created Adam. He knew that there was going to be that Adam was going to need a redeemer. And all of that was already in place. So we were chosen in Christ before Adam was even created, or before there was ever a need of a redeemer. Before the foundation of the world, chose us in him that we should be holy. Now, this is we must make the distinction between Adam and Christ, or Adam and us in Christ. Adam was in the garden and he was sinless. But Adam only had a human righteousness. He was not holy. That means that Adam was susceptible to failure and sin, and he fell right into it. Now today we are holy in Christ. And that new creation that we are in Christ cannot sin. We are holy in Christ. That's what John tells us, that he that hath this seed does not sin, because his seed is in him. And he's talking about that new life, that holy life that we have whenever we are born again. All right? So we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul is describing the new creation, what we are in Christ. We have seen before that every believer is possessed of two natures. There is the new nature, this holy nature, which is the life of Christ, and there is that old Adamic nature with which we were born. When a Christian sins, that's what does the sinning, is that old nature. It is impossible for the new nature to sin, and that's what Paul is talking about. We have the choice to surrender our lives and bodies to either the new nature or the old nature. When we surrender totally to the new nature, it is an absolute guarantee we do not sin because of this holiness of the life of Christ. It is also a foregone conclusion that if we surrender ourselves to the old nature, we can't do anything but sin, because the old man is filled with that. All right? Now, God has given to us this new nature that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the sonship, is the way that should read. Instead of the adoption of children, it should be sonship. Now, some like to think that they were predestinated before they were ever, even in their mother's womb, to be saved. And there are others that teach that some were predestinated before they were ever in their mother's womb to be lost, or members of perdition. And that is absolutely contrary to Scripture, because God tells us in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, I believe it is, he tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we speak of predestination, we are talking about the new creation in Christ. That creation was predestinated to live because it is in Christ. The old creation was predestinated to die because it was in Adam. And God knew exactly, even before Adam sinned, God knew that he would. So this is where the predestination comes in. Not a matter of individuals, but a matter of collective creations. The new creation as opposed to the old. So having predestinated us unto the sonship. And the adoption here really is a weak term because of our connotation of it. No one is adopted into the family of God the way that men adopt one bloodline into another. There is only one way that we can get into the family of God, and that is by blood. The blood of Christ. God doesn't have any stepchildren or adopted children or whatever. All of them are born into the family of God. So the word adoption actually means to place as a son. And God's way of placing us as sons is by virtue of the new birth. There is no other way to get into the family of God. You have to be born there. And so God predestinated us as that new creation under the adoption of children. And once again, it is by Jesus Christ. We have seen again and again, and Paul really enlarges on this in the book of Colossians, but everything that God has ever done or ever will do centers around Christ Himself. He is the center of the universe and everything that God has ever done or ever will do. And so we find here that having predestinated us under the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ, it is to Himself, and you will notice it is according to the good pleasure of His will. Compare that with John 1, verses 12 and 13. Also, James 1:38. And both of these citations tell us of the fact that it is the will of God. It was by His own will that He begot us. Some people seem to think that it was just their own will or their own decision. No, it is God's will that brought us to this place. In verse 6 we read, God did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is so interesting to realize that in the first creation, God showed forth His power. If you read the first few chapters of Genesis, we find those seven beautiful days of creation. God chose to exhibit, to manifest His glorious power in creating all of these things. But in the new creation, God did that to manifest His grace. See, the spiritual creation is where that God really reflects and enlarges upon His matchless grace. And so it is to the praise of the glory of His grace that He did it this way. God wants to magnify His grace even in our day, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That is the only way that you and I will ever be accepted before God. We can go through all sorts of contortions. We can try our best with all of our works and with all of our goodness and with all of our good intentions to make ourselves worthy of God, and it is never going to work. This is what Cain tried to do. He tried to bring all of his marvelous works before the Lord to be accepted for Him. And the very best that Cain could offer was not sufficient to give him entrance unto God. The only thing that will give us entrance to God is whether or not we are in Christ. And the way to be in Christ is by virtue of the new birth. So He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, when we say that we are accepted in the Beloved, what does that mean? It means quite simply that if we can measure Christ's acceptance before God, then we can measure our own. If we are accepted in Him, then God accepts us to the degree that He accepts His Son. Now that is a little bit too strong a language for some people, but you see, it is absolute truth. We are accepted not on our own merit, but because we are in Christ. And so God has that tremendous blessing waiting for us if we are just ready and willing to claim it by faith. And then Paul goes on in verse 7 to explain and to enlarge once again on this statement, being accepted in the Beloved, and tell us what we have in the Beloved, what God has given to us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And once again, it is because of the blood of Christ. This is the price that was paid for our redemption. This is the redemptive money that God required in order that we should be accepted. And Christ paid that. We didn't. He paid that price. We didn't do anything. We don't do anything except to believe what God has already said is true. So we have redemption through His blood. Now there are two ways, or two major avenues here that Paul pursues concerning this redemption. Number one, this redemption has given to us the forgiveness of sins. And the moment we believe, we begin to enjoy that. Now what we need to remember and what we will see as we go on through these verses and so forth, did you know that every person has already been forgiven? It doesn't make any difference how vile a sinner that there is out there on the street today. He's already been forgiven. And the reason he's been forgiven is because Christ has paid the price. Jesus already paid the price for all of those sins. What's the difference in the sinner and the saint? The saint has claimed that place. The saint enjoys that forgiveness. And the sinner doesn't. He has not reached out, and therefore he does not enjoy the forgiveness that is already his. I'm sure you've heard the story about the fellow back in the Civil War, as I recall, that went AWOL. And he went way off in the mountains where nobody could find him, and nobody did. And then several years, 10, 20 years after the Civil War was over, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He couldn't stand the isolation. And so he came down from the mountains, and he was going to turn himself in. And you see, he found out the war had been over for all of those years. And there are many Christians that don't or many sinners, rather, they don't realize that the war was won long ago when Jesus died there at the cross. They are forgiven from the cross. And the only thing that they need to do is just claim that. See? But the forgiveness is there. All right? So here we have redemption through His blood. Number one, the forgiveness of sins. But here is a division where that many Christians never come into the fullness of it. And this is where Paul really enlarges on it in these following verses. It's according to the riches of His grace. Redemption has given to us the riches of His grace, and I will guarantee you, the riches of His grace is far more than just the forgiveness of sins. That's just the very beginning of what God has given to us in Christ. The riches of His grace is so extensive that verses 7 through 14 comprise only two sentences. But these two sentences, they are so connected. All of these thoughts are so connected. They describe to us, at least in part, a great part, of the riches of His grace. Notice verse 8, wherein? That is His grace. And then Paul is going to describe for us what are the riches of His grace. As we go down through these different things, what we want to point out is that these are spiritual blessings. And there are, again, many Christians that do not realize what spiritual blessings actually are. And so I trust tonight, as we go through these, we get a little bit of an idea what it is that we're to be laying hold of, the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. So Paul, in expounding on the riches of His grace, verse 8, wherein He is abounded toward us in all wisdom. A good commentary on this wisdom is 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those three words describe the wisdom that there is in Christ. And it becomes a very practical wisdom in our own experience. So He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It means insight. And of course, it is insight into spiritual things. And we have that in Christ. Verse 9 is more. Having made known unto us unto us the mystery of His will. You'll find that, some of that mystery expounded in verse 10. Also in chapter 3, 6, we see the mystery. The mystery of God is those secrets that are revealed only to those who want them. The parables, there are seven of them, and they are in mystery form. And Jesus tells us why that he spoke in parables. The disciples ask him, why do you talk to them in parables? And I had always thought growing up that Jesus used parables so he could illustrate in the most simple manner the truth of the scripture. Just the opposite is true. Jesus used the parables in order to separate those who have a hearing ear from those who don't. He told the disciples, you can understand them because it is given to you to understand, but to them it is not given. And so the mysteries are there only for those who have the desire to understand the depths of the mysteries of God. Well, these spiritual blessings that we're talking about include the understanding of those mysteries. It means that if we have the desire and the longing, we can understand any mystery that there is in the Scripture. The power of the Holy Ghost will reveal it to us. And so as we read here, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. God will clue us in to the purposes that he had for creating man and for going the way that he has gone. He will show to us those marvelous mysteries. Verse 10, one of those mysteries is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of times is just about on us. It is called the kingdom age. And this is when God is going to reveal that all things are in Christ. He's going to gather them all, going to have Abrahamic, the stars of heaven, and also the sand that is by the seashore. God has gathered all of these together in one. They are going to be manifest that they indeed belong to Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Keep in mind, we are still viewing spiritual blessings and the riches of his grace. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And once again, it is marked out beforehand, and it is the predestination is not talking about an individual being predestinated to have all of this. We're talking about the collective new creation that has been predestinated to be blessed. And when we take our place as a new creation in Christ Jesus, then we come into the enjoyment of that wonderful provision that God has made. So predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And this is what God did. He didn't ask anybody about that. He just simply did all of these things, and God has made us privileged that we can understand them. And notice further that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. As we have gone through these various lessons, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Paul really has made a distinction between Jew and Gentile over and over. And he refers to we as the Jews because Paul was a Jew. And so he says it was that we, that is, we Jews, should be to the praise of his glory. And they were the ones who first trusted in Christ. Well, that's what God purposed, is that those Jews should be to the praise of his glory. But notice also in verse 13, in whom ye, that's the Gentile. These Ephesians were Gentile believers. They weren't Jews, but they had been brought into the wonderful blessing of the Lord through redemption, and Paul announces that. So in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul has gone to great lengths to tell how that the Gentiles are just as greatly blessed as are the Jews. And we can enter into that same wonderful blessing that has been announced and pronounced upon them. And notice in exactly the same way, in whom also after